earlier in this epistle, which serves in many ways to shed light upon the nature of this equipping that God has promised to do for His people so that they can do His will. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. The writer says, concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is exceedingly difficult to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have a desperate need again for someone to teach you the very elementary principles of the oracles of God. And as such, you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food, substantive food, is for the mature, who because of patience have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, when we become Christians, we come to faith in Christ, we trust in Him, we experience the promises of the gospel that now, having been justified by His blood, we have peace with God. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you know, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 114, asks this question of those who have experienced the new birth. Can those who are converted to God keep the commandments of God perfectly? We're talking about our Christian life. The answer, and if there's any of the questions of the catechism that you commit to memory, this should be one of them. No. In this life, even the holiest of God's people have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nonetheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. When we talk about the will of God, we have to keep in mind the two ways that this is used in Scripture. There is what is called the decretive will of God. Now, that word decretive should tell you right away that it has to do with His decrees. This is something that the Bible refers to as His counsel, who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. The decretive will of God is not something that we can know, because it's something that God knows. The secret things belong to the Lord, says Deuteronomy 29:29. But the revealed things, this is the other aspect of the will of God, is what we have to deal with. The perceptive will of God. That is, things God has told us. You can take a concordance and look up the way this is used in Scripture. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is the will of God that you avoid sexual immorality. This is the will of God that you give thanks. You know, these kind of things are the perceptive will of God. But guys, God does not direct us magically. I have heard of all kinds of bizarre things that Christians have done. S. Lewis Johnson told of a dear saint who was so confused on this that he would get up and sit on the edge of the bed and pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal to him what color of socks to put on that day. And sometimes he would sit there for hours, waiting for something. That red, blue, green, what is it? Now, I'm laughing because I've done that kind of nonsense. I've done that kind of thing in which you try to interpret circumstances. Is God leading me to do this? Should I go this way? Should I go that way? I told you the illustration last week about David Livingstone, the great missionary to the interior of Africa. He's one of the great missionaries of all times. You haven't ever read the life of that great man. If you look at the events that led up to him trying to get to Africa, you would have said, this is not the will of God if you're one of these people who interpret circumstances. The first boat that he was scheduled to leave for sunk in the harbor. And he had to swim from the shore. The next boat that he got on caught on fire and had to return to harbor. Now, there are people who would say, no, listen, Dave, it's pretty obvious God doesn't want you going. He has stopped you twice. He kept up. He finally gets to Africa. You know what happened the second day he was there? He got attacked by a lion that almost killed him. And he was badly maimed in his arm for the rest of his life. People would have said, oh, this is wrong. Like, look, the lion is like Satan, so you better hightail it home. He wouldn't do it. He persevered. Most of what we know about the Dark Continent, he mapped it. He went all the way into the heart of Africa. And he made maps as he went. But I'm just saying, here was a fellow who was not going to be deterred by external circumstances, such as hardship. But there are people, and I have been prone to make these kind of silly, you know, people like to talk about Gideon putting out his fleece. That was a sign of unbelief. That's not something we should imitate. That's not something we should do. What we do need to know is God directs us through His Word. If you see that passage that we're memorizing, and I hope you have done it, that God is going to equip us to do His will. Interesting, that word equip was used, for example, of a ship being readied for a voyage. What happens? You have to put provisions on board. The ship cannot sail unless it's properly equipped with a crew and with provisions. In 2 Timothy, we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be what? Fully equipped. The Word of God equips him to do the ministry of the Word. But he has to know it. He has to, as Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Now, when we turn our attention to this passage, it's a correlative to our other one because the writer, when he concludes with this promise that God is going to equip you to do His will, has to, first of all, shame them. And that's what this is. If you don't think so, put yourself in the shoes of these readers. The guy says, you know, I'd like to talk about Melchizedek. Well, I can't do it because you're so dang stupid, you wouldn't understand me. That's the essence of what he says. He says, you are desperately in need of someone teaching you the ABCs of the Christian faith. Now, what would you do if I invited you over today and my three grandchildren are there and I said, I'm going to show you how smart my grandchildren are by letting them identify the parts of speech, verbs, nouns, adjectives. Oh, by the way, they don't know the ABCs yet. You say you can't teach them parts of speech until you teach them how to spell. And they have to know the ABCs. And so the writer says, look, before I can get into this subject, we've got to go back to the very beginning. I like the way the ESV has rendered this. You have become dull of hearing. At one time you weren't. By the way, this isn't the first time that he's had to admonish them. Go back and look at chapter 2. He makes these, and by the way, this is the third warning. Look at the first two. For this reason, we must pay close attention. That word, pay close attention, means to focus, to concentrate on what we have heard. By the way, and I put this in the sermon notes, look at how often that term here is underscored in this epistle. We get our English word acoustics from the Greek word akouo. The word for obedience is simply the word hupa akouo, here with a preposition. And it means to heed. So he says, we have to do that. And then look at chapter 3. He says something similar. He says, holy brethren, chapter 4, let us fear while a promise remains of entering into his rest, lest any one of you may have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also had, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith to those who heard. We have to be careful lest we drift into negligence. The expression dull of hearing, it's an interesting term. It means a lack push. Plato uses it of stupid students who didn't pay attention. Didn't pay attention. And basically, the writer is saying, you don't pay attention to the Word of God. You have no affection for it. And if you don't have, by the way, that's why we are committed to monthly memorizing of Scripture. So that the Word of God seeps down into our being. You know, sometimes you can read the text and it's like a man, James says, who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. When's the last time you really studied your Bible? I mean, pay attention to it. Have you ever got down on your knees and prayed that God would grant you wisdom to have an appetite for the Word of God? James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives freely, but let him ask not doubting, for the man that doubts is like someone who's lost his way. The Apostle Paul admonishes the Ephesians not to be like children. This is not the only time in which the analogy of infants is used. Paul used it not only in Ephesians when he says we shouldn't be like children tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine. Or, as he told the Corinthians, he said, I could not feed you with solid meat, but with milk. Did you know that 1 Corinthians is the milk of the Word? Yeah, it is. The entire first epistle of Corinthians is milk. It's not substitute food. And so right here we have an example. The reason he can't teach them the deep truths of the nature of the Melchizedek priesthood is because they're too slow. You know, a barrel expression that not the sharpest knife in the drawer, meaning they're dull, dim-witted. How many times do we find ourselves being bored by the Word of God? I think that when we find ourselves in that condition, we need to say, good grief, what is going on here? I sit down to read the Word of God and I'm distracted. My mind's racing over this, that, and the other thing. How easy is it to set aside your quiet time? Get up in the morning, get your cup of coffee there. I'm back to sleep already. That's why I will actually read walking, pacing, read out loud, as opposed to reading quietly. Because now I want to do something. I used to tell my students, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the Epistle to the Romans and I want you to write it out 3 times this semester in a different translation every time. That is your homework. You're going to write it. What are you going to mean? Because when you start writing words out, now you're paying attention to them as opposed to just glancing over them. And so the writer is going to admonish them. You have the need for someone to teach you the elementary principles all over again. Now, notice he makes this observation. He says, one of the things that you can't do is discern good from evil. Isn't that something? Mature people can. And it's not because they have an intuitive way of distinguishing it. It's because they know from Scripture what is right and wrong. You know, one of the things that I find is the first mark of immature believers is they can't teach anybody about the Christian faith. Shortly after I got here, I visited a shut-in who had been an elder in this church. And I was talking to him, and I said, well, what do you think about as you get to the end of the... He said, well, I hope I did enough to get it to please God. And I said, time out. What? What do you say? He said, I hope I've done enough to please God. You hope you've done enough? Don't you think Christ has done that for you? I think I've got to do something, don't you think so? I said, no, I don't think so at all. Look again with me at the quote I read to you this morning from Augusta's Top Lady. I hope those of you who are sharp enough have picked up on the active and passive obedience that he underscores here. He talks about the conditions, a perfect atonement for sin. What is that talking about? The passive obedience of Christ. And a perfect obedience to the law. What is that talking about? The active obedience of Christ. You see, the word of righteousness has to do with our standing before God. How are you righteous before God? By the doing and dying of Jesus. That's a good way to remember it. The doing. He fulfilled the covenant of works in our stead. He fulfilled all right. He did something. His life, his active obedience. And then he also did something else. He paid the penalty of the broken law by his dying. The doing and dying. And these believers had forgotten that. Now, how much progress are you going to make in the Christian life when Jesus is in the rearview mirror and you can't even see him? That's why this writer will say, let us now lay aside the sin of unbelief, of not heeding the word of God. That does so angry. He said, the writer wasn't unsympathetic. This is the sin that we all have to struggle with, which is unbelief. Satan will cast doubts upon the veracity of the word of God. Satan will cast doubts upon the integrity of the word of God. And the next thing you know, we are like Eve. Hath God really said that? So what do we do? Laying aside the sin that does so easily cling, let us run the race set before us, doing what? Looking at the finish line. No. Looking unto Jesus, doing and dying. Looking unto the finished work of Christ, our great high priest. A passage in Hebrews 4, right before we got to this passage, where the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the very presence of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, listen, if you don't have a proper understanding of the person of Christ, you cannot come boldly. You will be inhibited. You will be stunned. You won't want to come. Satan will convince you that you're unworthy. But if you see the worthiness of Christ, you can do anything. And that's why it's imperative upon us, if we would know the word, the will of God, that we be students of the Bible. As Spurgeon said, if we were cut, we should bleed Bibline, that is, Bible verses. It should be something that is percolating inside of us all the time. And so that's why we have put this monthly premium upon memorizing Scripture, writing it out, sealing it, set it in our hearts, as David said in the Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart, that he might not sin against God. That's distinguishing good from evil. Now, we looked last week at that passage in Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be ye renewed in your mind. Listen, in Ephesians, Paul said, do not be foolish, but know the will of God, so that you may walk accordingly. It's not just simply we have theological information that we can impress our friends with. We want to have a knowledge of the Word of God that molds our character and guides our conduct. Isn't that the joy of your heart? To have your life something that is pleasing to Him? That's what the text tells us, that we may do those things which please God. What's your objective in life? To have a comfortable retirement, to have health. Eventually that's going to give way. Do not store up for yourselves treasure where thieves break in, where rust does. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be. Where is your heart? Is it focused upon the things of God or upon the things of this world which are passing away, fleeting? May God grant to us the desire to have the Word of God direct us in all that we do. Now, one of the things we do every week is to reflect upon the person of Christ as He is set forth in the bread and the wine. And as the elders come forward now, Let us be prepared to do just that.